If you were here last Sunday, you know that Daniel shared with us what it's like to put on the new man. And he talked about putting aside sins like anger. Let me look at the list here. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And then anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, don't lie to one another. And so your attendant said to your attendant, people, I know none of you did any of these things this last week. So I'm talking to people who did not sin this past week. So we're thankful for that. We'll put that as a foundation. And now we'll move ahead to say what we should do in place of that. I mean, sarcastic, of course. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. He uses a phrase here, put off and put on. Put off the deeds of the flesh, put off the old man, and put on the new man, the new self. So I'm going to read, begin verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and that's what Daniel talked about last week. And have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a new knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Hebrew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Father, I pray as we come and open your word that you would also open our hearts to understand what is being said and to help that to go into the depths of our being so that comes out in obedience because of our love for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are five things we're going to talk about. We're going to be talking about being formed, deformed, conformed, transformed, and reformed. Did you get that? Formed, deformed, transformed, conformed, and reformed. The word form is relates to shape. So the question is, what kind of shape are you in today? Okay? So it starts out in verse 10. He says, I've been put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge of in according to the image of the one who created him. Remember, when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, he talked about creating man in his mankind in his image. And it's vital that we remember that. It's vital we go through life, we're not the same as a dog, just a different part of creation. We're not an elephant, just a different part of creation. We're born, we're created in the image of God. And that has to do with the spirit, that has to do with our will, our intellect, our being is made in the image of God. We're image bearers in God. We're formed in his image. And we learn that right from the beginning we were deformed. That is, Adam and Eve sinned. They took out, they hampered the fallen, we became fallen people. So we're born because of that. We're born with a sin nature. We're born with a want to sin. Sinning comes naturally. But parents, we don't teach, sit down and teach our children, now this is when and why and how you need to be angry. When their sibling takes their toy, it comes naturally, doesn't it? Because we have a sin nature. We are deformed. We have moved out of, we're still made in the image of God, but that image has been marred because of sin. Parents don't all, may not sit down and tell you this is how you'd be angry, but by example, oftentimes we teach them how to be angry or the other sins. And that's one of the things as parents we need to be careful about, is that we don't demonstrate the sinful nature even though we are sinners. But then he says, go on, put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge. This is a transformation that takes place. When we come to the point where we realize we're made in the image of God, but we're sinners by nature, that sin puts us in an eternity of destruction apart from God because of our sin. God cannot have fellowship with sinful people, so that sin has to be paid for. That sin had to be dealt with. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect, sinless life, so that when he died on the cross, he could pay the penalty for our sin. And so because of that, we can be transformed. Romans 12:2 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that starts when we accept Christ as our Savior, and he begins to change who we are. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. It's important to recognize when we come to Christ, it's not turning over a new leaf. It's not just becoming a better person. It's not just having another set of rules that we need to live by that make us good people instead of bad people. It's a transformation of who we are. Romans 6:6 says this. Knowing this, that your old self was crucified with him. Our brother read this morning, I am crucified with Christ. Our old self was crucified with him. In order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. So there's a transformation. It's not just a brain being a new person and doing new things and having a new set of resolutions of how we're going to live our life. It's the fact that Jesus Christ comes and he does a work in our life where he pays the penalty for our sin. We become a new person in him. How the old self and the new self relate is a matter of a lot of discussion theologically. Salvation is not simply an addition to who we are. But there needs to be a transformation. There's a transformation that takes place at the time of sin. The old self is gone. The old self is dead, Scripture says. You're dead to sin. So then the automatic question is, then why do believers sin? It's because the new self lives within a human body, a fleshly body, lives within flesh. And so and so we have to contend with the fleshliness of who we are. That flesh includes sinful desires, drives, and passions associated with our humanness. the want to sin, that want to being of sinning, is still within our flesh, and still we still battle it. So I fully acknowledge that, even though we had heard a great sermon last week on putting yourself out, that none of us had a sinless week. At least I assure you that I didn't. You may have, but I didn't. Because that old fleshly self comes up and continues to battle with it. And he says this renewal, so where we have a new self is being renewed, there's a transformation that takes place. It's renewed in the true knowledge according to the image. It's the knowledge of who we are in Christ. The Gnostics who had their influence in the church in Colossae, to them, knowledge is a big thing. It's a spiritual knowledge, but he said our knowledge is of who Christ is and the difference he makes in our life. In verse 11, he puts in something that interjects as an interesting place for this. He says this renewal is there's no distinction between Greek and Hebrew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freedom, but Christ is all in all. So in the middle of this whole context, on the old self and the new self, he interjects this exclusiveness in who we are. And then as we come before Christ, people have said that the ground that the cross is level, we see it on hill. But the ground, that is, none of us come in there and say, okay, because I was born in a Christian family, or because my parents were missionaries, or because I raised in the church, or because I went to this school or that school. None of that puts us in a higher position when it comes to our relationship with Christ. And so he said, so the differences he talks about here, the first is a natural difference between Greek and Hebrew, or a cultural difference between Greek and Hebrew. There's not a religious difference between the circumcised and uncircumcised. There's not a cultural difference between barbarian and Scythian. There's not an economic difference or political difference between the slave and the free man. So he takes those distinctions that we look at and say, okay, this, you know, in their mind, a lot of the times they said the circumcised or the Jew, they're at a step above in the kingdom of God. And he says, none of those are a step above. So the barbarians thought they were better than the Scythians. The Greeks, the Jews thought they were better than the Greeks. The circumcised thought they were better than the circumcised. The free man thinks he's better than the slave, but he said, none of those are relevant when we come to our walk with God, with Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. And that's a key phrase. We have the mind of Christ. We have Christ in us. He indwells us. He indwells us. So we're formed. We become deformed. Then we become transformed as we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The next is conformed. And that's this next section where Romans put this this way, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So part of what he's doing as we walk through life is helping it to help us to become formed with, is the word there, take the shape of Jesus Christ. So that our life takes a pattern of Jesus Christ. So as we follow him, as we walk with him, as we learn about him, it impacts who we are and how we live. He says here, you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. That holy means we're set apart to live for God. Before the foundation of the world, he says in Ephesians, he said, I put my hand on you and I chose you. In another place, he says, whoever will may come. But we're chosen of God and we're loved by God. That chosen, or that, yeah, that holy is to be set apart for his glory. So the same word, sanctified. He sets us apart. He chooses us. He brings us in his kingdom. Then he sets us apart. It's the put off and put on. Put off the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of God. The list that's given here is not simply a Christian to-do list. It's not a set of resolutions. It's an outworking of God through our life because He's changed who we are fundamentally. We're a new creature, He says. And as we become a new creature, these things are to come out of our life. When we're done with the book of Colossians, which will be in a couple weeks, we're going to expand on this list. We're going to go through the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to go in depth to these more. And so we're looking at who are we, because of what Christ has done in our life, who are we, and what does he talk about? So he gives a list here, the heart of compassion. We use the word heart. That's really not the word the New Testament uses. It uses the gut or the stomach, but that's not, or the intestines, but that doesn't fit in our culture. So we use the word heart. But it's down in your gut level, do you have compassion? Compassion includes pity and mercy and sympathy and empathy. It's that deep in your gut feeling for people. The heart, as we describe it, and it is the seat of our emotions. Do you have a compassion deep down inside of you? Some of you were impacted by that this week as you watched the fires in Los Angeles. And you look at those homes and you realize, here's one family in one home. They've lost everything. Where do they go from here? How do they start rebuilding? How do they start bringing it together? My mind went to the churches that are being destroyed. So I picture one church totally destroyed. And the person that put the picture up there was a professor of mine. And he said, my children were baptized in that church. And then I think of the leaders of that church who deal with the loss of the church and just the physical building, and where do you go from there? And then realizing the people within that church, many of them are feeling that loss. So how do you take a congregation that's just broken apart by all that loss in their lives and shepherd them through that and help them to have hope, help them to realize that God can pull them through that time and that God promised that He is with us? What's the phrase we talked about that I read this morning in that hymn? He sanctifies our deepest distress. And how do you look at that loss and realize that out of that, God can change our life? Out of that loss, God can bring victory. Heart of compassion, where you care for people, what they're going through. Talks about kindness. Kindness takes the harsh off of our interactions. It helps us to respond with grace. So when somebody treats us unkindly, instead of getting back at them or retaliating, we respond in kindness. That's a supernatural response. That's not an automatic response, but he said we need to be responding in kindness in situations like that. Humility. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves. This is interesting, puts this in here, because in the Greek world, this is a negative word with negative connotations. They did not recognize humility as a good thing, and many people in our world do not recognize humility as a good thing. And if you're humble, our world is out there. I'm here for me, for my power, for my wealth, for my privilege in life, and I'm going to hold on to it, and don't you dare threaten it. But Paul brings in, he says, humility. Humility is a virtue. If anybody demonstrates humility more than anybody else, it was Jesus Christ. He had the right to come down and say, okay, I'm the king of the Jews, and Herod, move over, because I'm taking the throne, and this is the way it's going to be, and da-da-da-da-da. Instead, he came in a manger. He came in one of the poorest homes. He grew up alongside fishermen. He walked, you know, he didn't get into the religious system that was going on at that day, which would have been a natural thing to do, but he came alongside humbly, taught, and demonstrated who God is. Because humility is a virtue that oftentimes we struggle with. Gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Sometimes we think of that. If we're gentle, you know, we think of meek, and I'm, or weak, as opposed to meek, and because meek is another word for gentleness. But when you're gentle, sometimes you think people are going to run over you, and they will. If you have humility, people will walk all over you. But God says, I am in control. I'm the one that will use that for my good. The gentleness, the picture really that I like best is of a horse. Big, powerful, strong horse that could trample you, could kick you to kingdom come. And yet, we talk about a gentle horse. Because he's been tamed. And that's what he talks about here. The gentleness is having all that sinful nature within us tamed through Jesus Christ. So the power is there, the strength is there, but it's demonstrated in gentleness. And sometimes it takes a lot more strength to be gentle than it does to be domineering. Talks about patience. Literally, this is long-tempered. You know what the word short-tempered means? You know what that is? Man, I'm going to respond and I'm going to get it to you because you cut me off on the freeway or because you did something else, and I'm going to just get. That's short-tempered. It's very explosive and it's very reactive. He says we are to be long-tempered. We are to be patient. It's the ability to hold your temper in hard situations and not simply to retaliate. Talks about bearing with one another or enduring or holding out when wronged and mistreated. So when that mistreatment comes, and we've all felt that when that mistreatment, and it may happen in the church, and oftentimes does. It may happen at work, and it oftentimes does. It may happen in your neighborhood, and it oftentimes does. And it may happen in your home, and it often does. At times does. Where there's that, people do us wrong, and do I bear with, do I endure, do I hold out when I'm wrong or mistreated? So all of these really have to do with how we respond in difficult times, how we respond when we're mistreated. And all of us have been mistreated. Do I dare say this? If you don't feel like you've been mistreated, you may be the one who's mistreating everybody. Okay? So take that to heart too. Because a lot of times, you know, if I don't feel mistreated, that's because I'm the one who's initiating the mistreatment. So we need to think about that. Whoever has a complaint about anyone, just as you forgave, you should also forgive, forgiving one another. So all these are just how we put up with it, but this is a step beyond that. Is that taking all of those that we put up with, that we've endured, that we've borne with, that we've been patient, and transferring those over and taking a major step in the process. And that is in forgiving people. Of taking that wrong and not holding it against them. It says here, the Lord forgave you. You know, we sinned against God. We said to God, I want to do it my way, not your way. So I'm going to sin. I'm going to take control. And I'm going to do it my way. And God gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And he forgave us, so he no longer holds those sins against us. Forgiveness is taking, bearing the brunt of that sin and saying, I don't hold it against you. It's taken care of. It's done away with. We are forgiven, and we need to pass that on. So it's looking at those things that God has done and is doing in our life. And saying, because of who he is and what he's done for us, what he's provided for us, I can bear with all that wrong and I can turn around and I can go to the extent of forgiving people. And that's a hard, hard thing to do. We are so good at holding grudges. We're so good at making judgments of people. We're so good at taking offense and holding on to that offense. And forgiveness releases those things. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's the ultimate behind, below all of this. And we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, in which love is the first one. Beyond all these things, there's love, there's a bond of unity, and that's what brings us together as people. And that's what God desires. He desires harmony. Then he says, let the peace, so when all that, when the forgiveness takes place, then you have the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ dwell in the which, into your hearts, in which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Sometimes some of us are always agitated. That's kind of our default mode. We're always agitated. Whenever something comes up, we're agitated about it. We want, you know, we can find fault with it. We can find wrong, something wrong with it. And when that happens, the peace of Christ cannot be there. We're feeling we're wronged all the time. But he says we're to live in peace, to look at all those things and say, God has taken care of all of those things. As I forgive, then I can live in peace. We have a world that champions peace but doesn't know how to get it. One thing that's in it, there's a little hint here about peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Being thankful is one of the keys to being in peace. When somebody mistreats you, thank you, God, that I have the ability to not react. Thank you, God, that I know that you're in control of that situation. Thank you, God, that I don't have to make that right, but you will make it right. So the peace of Christ rules in our heart. And that's an automatic. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. We need to think through. We need to stop at the end of the day and be thankful for. You know, some people, they write down end of the day, three things I'm thankful for this day. And it can change your perspective on life. As we're in difficult situations, be thankful that we know Christ and that he rules in our life. Then he says also, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And there's, you know, in the Bible we have a whole book that's given up, just a hymn book, and that's the Psalms. one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your heart to God. So to take the word of Christ and let it dwell within us and change us and transform us. And one of the ways it says doing that is sing. Sing with thankfulness. Let the word of Christ teach us. And a lot of times, if we have good hymns and good songs, which we do in our hymn book, they can teach us. They can help us to make the word dwell within us. But let the word of Christ dwell within us. We need to be in the word of God, in the Bible, in order for that transformation to take place. Then verse 17 is the word reformed. Reform means to change. It changes in something in order to improve it. We think of reformed theology. We think of reformed school. We think of, you know, Reformation and reformed politics. And all of that, you know, has to, but it's really improving what God is doing. And he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that is all those changes, giving thanks through him to God the Father. One of the biggest things that comes to this whole picture comes down to the question, why? Why are we to do this list of things? Why do we have compassion? Why are we to give? Why do we have humility? The why is to give thanks to God because we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, because it brings him glory. It's not to try to appease God by doing a bunch of good things. It's not try to get God's favor because we're responding the way he wants us to. But it comes down to honoring his name. Who is he and who are we? So we begin to reflect who God is because we're living in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bear that name, Christian. And that's not a name, a lot of times, that's not in favor today. But we need to realize that we represent who God is, and he's called us to help bring glory to his name by the way that we live, by the way that we act, by the way that we treat people. Not because there's a to-do list. Not because we're trying to turn over a new leaf, but because he had gave his son to die for us, to change us, to make us a new creature, a new creation from within us. Let's go out and do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son who gave his life for us. We thank you for the privilege of bearing your name, of being called your follower, of representing who you are. And I just pray that you'd help us even this week. We don't know what faces us. We don't know which trials are going to be out there. We don't know who's going to agitate us this week. We don't know what offense we're going to have to suffer. We don't know situations we'll be put in. But I pray that in all of those, you'd help us to grasp the fact that we're a new creation in you. And that because of that, we don't have to react like the world reacts. That we can demonstrate who you are and the difference that you make in our life. Give us the grace and strength to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.